We are living as kingdom people, and that's a spiritually dangerous mission, where we could easily get trapped in the comfortable and popular and pleasing ways of a very different worldly kingdom and its goals. It takes a bold loyalty to Jesus, like King David's the 3 and the 30 had for his kingdom.
And that is just one moment from today's Peace and Power Bible Talk with Dr. Jim Coleman. Welcome. Somewhere deep within, each of us desires an inner flow of peace and power that transforms our daily attitudes, relationships, and life decisions. The Bible, God's message to us, teaches us to live in that flow. Remember, the outline of today's talk is available in the show notes, and the full transcript is posted on our website at peaceandpowerpodcast.com. That's peaceandpowerpodcast.com. Now let's listen for God's guidance in today's Bible talk.
Math just wasn't one of my strong subjects in school. I've regretted that, because to have a mathematical mindset can really be helpful with so many other life skills. In the workplace and in personal finances, thinking mathematically is very important. As a pastor, I've come to really appreciate a particular number. It's not necessarily the number in church attendance or the number of church members. All of that can be very important. But the number I have a special and deep appreciation for is the number 1. 1 doesn't sound like much as far as math is concerned, but 1 can be a lot. As a Christian, just inviting one person to listen to your story about Jesus, or inviting one person to come and to the community of faith where you worship, can mean all the difference in that person's life. Just one. Just one person who volunteers in the community or in the church can make a tremendous impact on many other people. Just one volunteer. And think of what the world would be like if everyone could commit to and live out the principles of just one book, the Bible, by the power of the Holy Spirit. What kind of a world would we have? 1 is a great number. For addition, and for unity. At the beginning of his reign, I'm sure King David had a lot of numbers to keep up with. He had some political numbers that showed he was very popular, which was in his favor. And at another point in his life, David had to determine the number of King Saul's loyal followers and the number of David's own loyal followers, because David was bringing about somewhat of a revolution in leadership in ancient Israel. Now, in each of these cases, David found that no number was greater than the number 1. Unity was his prized possession as a leader. But David found that 2 groups were especially helpful to him to expand that unity into what would become called in biblical history the United Kingdom, or the Davidic Kingdom. One group was known as the 3. This was David's innermost circle of confidants and co-fighters. In American military terms, these were David's joint chiefs. You'll recall that Jesus also had an inner circle of 3 among his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Another group that came alongside David was larger, and this was known as the 30. They were David's generals, out fighting to bring about this kingdom God had promised to David. The 3 and the 30, when added, were the most mighty math David could ever possibly want, because they were all 1. They were unified. Let's briefly look at the 3 and what unified them to see what they might teach us about unity in the church as we too expand a kingdom. Not David's kingdom, but Jesus' kingdom. Hear these stories from 1 Chronicles chapter 11, beginning at verse 10, and then a list at the end of this chapter of the 30. These are the leaders of David's mighty warriors: Together with all Israel, they decided to make David their king, just as the Lord had promised concerning Israel. Here is the record of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Jashobeam, the Hachmonite, who was leader of the three, the mightiest warriors among David's men. He once used his spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, a descendant of Ahoah. He was with David when the Philistines gathered for battle at Pasdamim and attacked the Israelites in a field full of barley. The Israelite army fled, but Eleazar and David held their ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. So the Lord saved them by giving them a great victory. Once when David was at the rock near the cave in Adullam, the Philistine army was camped in the valley of Rephaim. The three, who were among the 30, an elite group among David's fighting men, went down to meet him there. David was staying in the stronghold at the time, and a Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. David remarked longingly to his men, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem." So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. But David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. "God forbid that I should drink this," he exclaimed. "This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me." So David did not drink it. These are examples of the exploits of the three. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was the leader of the 30. He once used his spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. It was by such feats that he became as famous as the three. Abishai was the most famous of the 30 and was their commander, though he was not one of the three. There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Once, armed with only a club, he killed an Egyptian warrior who was 7.5 feet tall and who was armed with a spear as thick as a weaver's beam. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like this made Benaiah as famous as the three mighty warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three. And David made him captain of his bodyguard. And then verses 26 through 47 is a long list of the other 30 warriors that helped secure David's kingdom. Now the first of the three mentioned is Jashobeam. We read in these verses that he killed 300 enemy soldiers with one spear. And you know what that means. He really knew how to use this particular weapon. Maybe like a baseball slugger who has his favorite bat, Jashobeam would take his favorite spear into a particularly risky battle. You know, David himself had a favorite weapon, his sling. Remember years earlier when David volunteered to go out and to fight the giant Goliath? King Saul tried to fit David into Saul's armor, but David just wasn't comfortable in it. Instead, David went out with the one choice weapon that he felt comfortable with, confident with, his sling. We find that story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Goliath even laughed at and taunted David. But David showed Goliath that one choice weapon in the hand of God's servant is mighty math. Now listen, you are not good at everything. God has created you with a particular personality and certain skills, and God's Spirit has gifted you as a believer with a supernatural spiritual gift. Just as Jashobeam used his one choice weapon for the advancement of David's kingdom, you're to use your gifts, your personality, for the advancement of God's kingdom. God will give you a humble confidence that makes you bold to use that choice ability you're most gifted to use. It's your choice weapon, so to speak. Use it humbly, yet boldly, for God's kingdom. Next mentioned is David himself and his fellow soldier, Eliezer. One battle against the Philistines took place in a barley field, and when the rest of the Israelite soldiers fled, David and Eliezer stayed together. They fought together. They had a determined partnership, and their unity, even if that unity was only the two of them, became mighty math and allowed them to be victorious, even though outnumbered. Have you heard the story of Jess Weiss? Jess was among the thousands of American soldiers who landed on Omaha Beach, D-Day, June 6, 1944. By day's end, only 13 of the 37 men in Jess's landing craft were still alive. Among them, Jess. But Jess did something that day that would haunt him for a lifetime. It was the secret of how he survived. He says, in combat, you look for cover. You're trained to look for a tree, a rock, anything. That day, there was nothing. I fell down. I was so tired, so exhausted. And so I reached over and covered myself with a few of the bodies of other soldiers. Later, when he survived, Jess felt deep in his heart that he had been a coward, hiding beneath the bodies of fallen soldiers, rather than fighting and partnering with his comrades in the still ongoing battle. I'm glad to say that decades later, Jess found peace. Well, for David and Eliezer as fellow soldiers, what an incredible scene this must have been in ancient Israel. A barley field crawling with soldiers. They're outnumbered, and yet they offensively stand firm, and defensively they watched each other's back. They were determined to stay together. How difficult of a decision in wartime that must have been. Their partnership of just two was mighty math, and God used that moment to show them that God could bring, through their unity, victory. Partnering together as believers in Jesus Christ is an incredible experience, and it's an experience that the, so to speak, lone Christian, who never becomes involved in the body of Christ, misses. He or she misses the mighty math of how two can become unified into one. You and I should experience the mighty math of a determined partnership to live out our faith together. Then next, all of the three are mentioned in this fascinating story about David's request for a drink of water. You know, David was born about 1,000 years before Christ, and his hometown was the hamlet of Bethlehem. Other than the nitpicking of his older half-brothers, David had a wonderful childhood. So Bethlehem, with its shepherds in the fields and merchants in the city streets, was one of his favorite places on earth. But the archenemies of Israel, the Philistines, now occupied Bethlehem, and David is in a cave hideout near Bethlehem. And the water in this cave was likely drawn from a shallow source, which meant the water was very tepid. How unlike the refreshingly cold water David used to drink from the deep well near the gate of his hometown. So David remarks in a longing and nostalgic way about how good it would be to have a drink of that cool water from his hometown well. It wasn't that he was dying of thirst, but that he was longing for home. The three were so loyal to David that his wish was their command. So they sneaked behind the Philistine enemy lines, and they raised a bucket of the cool water from that well, and they stealthily made their way back to David's cave. What bold loyalty to their king! And David was so overcome by their loyalty that they had risked their own blood to serve him, that he did something symbolic. He poured the water out as an offering to God, which was a common practice in the Mosaic system of sacrificial offerings, pouring out the offering. David said, "God forbid that I should drink this. This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me. Weren't these loyal friends angry when David poured that water out? No, they were probably deeply affirmed that David saw their act as so sacrificial. As much as he loved Bethlehem's cool water, David loved them more. What bold loyalty! Amalie Saltzitz was a young Jewish girl swept into the terrifying, demonic rule of Adolf Hitler and the resulting Second World War. She survived by the bold loyalty of other Jews and of Christians who risked their lives to change her official identity, to transport her, and to harbor her. She writes, "Death was the price one paid for helping a Jew. I can understand why so few Gentiles helped us, since the price was death if they were caught. But of course, some did. They believed the life of this little girl was worth it." And David's men risked their lives because they believed the kingdom that David was establishing was worth it. They had a bold loyalty to him and to this kingdom. And in fact, we've seen that kind of loyalty in all of these stories, haven't we? The stories of the three, Joshabim, who was mighty with one choice weapon, Eleazar and David, who were mighty with one determined partnership, the three who were mighty with one bold loyalty. And then when we read of the 30 in verses 20 through 47, there was Abishai, who was mighty with one impeccable reputation, Benaiah, mighty with one unintimidated spirit. And then that whole list of the other 30 who were mighty with one kingdom goal. You know, you and I, as disciples of King Jesus, are serving a different kingdom than our world, different than our society, different than our culture. The world is in rebellion against the kingdom of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is rescuing people out of the kingdom of darkness. That's what we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. "For God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." We are living as kingdom people, and that's a spiritually dangerous mission. We could easily get trapped in the comfortable and popular and pleasing ways of a very different worldly kingdom and its goals. It takes a bold loyalty to Jesus, like King David's the three and the 30 had for his kingdom. I hope you're better at math than I am. But when it comes to living out our faith together as the church, there's no more important number than the number one. We can follow the daring witness of David's the three and the 30, who together weren't 33. Instead, they added up to one. What mighty kingdom of God math! Remember this peace and power principle. The God power that unified David's kingdom greater unifies Jesus' kingdom.
Thank you for listening to the Peace and Power podcast, and we invite you to subscribe to hear the next upcoming Bible talk. Again, our website is peaceandpowerpodcast.com, and our prayer is that God's Word has brought you a greater sense of a supernatural flow of God's peace and power in your life.